very much. Good morning, everyone. Feels like long time no see, but I'm not sure if that's right or not. But holidays, eh? At Banham. Maybe not. So, if I can just get this working. We're starting a new series this morning, as has already been referred to, and my job this morning is to kind of open that up a little bit, introduce it, and set the scene for what's going to come over the next several Sundays, barring a few when we'll do something different just for variety's sake. And the title that we've given, and I'm going to explain why we've given it that title, is the title Encounter. That's the overarching title for our series of reflections here on a Sunday morning through to the beginning of Advent. And this morning I want to think about the big picture of gathering. So what we're thinking about is, what are we about when we gather like this? Why do we do this? And just one cautionary note before I start is, we're not talking about what it means to be church. One of the things that I think we all need to keep working at is that what we're doing here this morning does not equal church. This is something that church does, but it's not church. So we're not in this series reflecting on what it means to be church together, but what it means to gather together as church. Is that too subtle for so early in the autumn series? We use this simple definition of what it means to be church, don't we? That we're a family of people who, because of God's grace towards us, have responded in a way that says, I'm going to follow Jesus because I recognize that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And because I'm following Jesus, I want to do the things that Jesus said were most important. And the things that Jesus said were most important is that we should love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we should love our neighbour as we love ourselves, and that we should love one another as Jesus has loved us. And those three great loves define what it means to be church, God's people, loving God, one another, and our neighbour beyond the walls of this community. So this is not church. And if we could shift that from our heads, it might help. Quite a lot. We're reflecting on a specific part of what it means to be church, which is church gathered. What it means when we gather. Why do we gather like this? There are all sorts of reasons that we might bring to a gathering like this. Maybe we just feel a bit exhausted. We've been rushing around all week, up and down life's motorways, to use a metaphor, or maybe literally in some cases. And we just feel like we need to pause for a moment and just get a bit of refreshment and relief. So we're going to dive in here for an hour and a half and hope that tops us up, because we've been running on empty and we need something, so it better be blinking good, because I don't want to go into a service station that's got dirty toilets and no coffee. So make sure you serve me, because I've got to rush on and forget God for another week. Now, there's no one here that's in that category, but I'm just saying that sometimes perhaps we can get close to that as a mindset for why we gather. A little dip out of life's frantic busyness in order that we can reconnect. Maybe some might gather because they want to be topped up on truth. The Bible bit is the bit, the point of it all. In our evangelical tradition, the Bible bit is often what gets held up as the point of gathering. Even to the point, some churches, you don't see who the worship leader is going to be, or the intercessor leader is going to be, or the whatever. All you see is the speaker listed on the notices, which points to the fact that we stand in a tradition which honours and values the importance of God's word. But is that why we gather, to be topped up on truth? Maybe for other people it's in order to catch up with friends. Maybe we've been rushing around, haven't seen anyone for a while, and we just want to connect and just want to renew those friendships. And really the point of it all is not this bit. Get through this bit, David, as quickly as you can, because I want to have coffee with Sarah. Who doesn't want to have coffee with Sarah? I mean, I plucked that name out of the air, actually. I'm not thinking of any particular Sarah. But you know what I'm saying there? The point of gathering is just to be with friends. For other people I've come across over the years, the point of gathering is because it's good for the kids. I've known parents that would come to church or to church meetings and gather together because they wanted something for their children, even though they weren't too sure they wanted it for themselves. And I had a neighbour who first engaged with gathered church because she realized her children were missing something and needed to come along for their sake. For others, we just come because we're going through the motions. We've done it for so long, we can't stop doing it. It's just part of weekly routine. And it's become a bit of a habit, and we feel guilty if we don't come. Even if we don't actually enjoy coming very much, we feel even less happy if we don't. And so why do we gather? Because we're going through the motions. Other people, perhaps a more recent phenomenon, we gather because we want to be entertained. We want it to be happy and zingy and zappy, and we want to feel a sense of happiness by being together. And a sense of amusement is really important. If we haven't gone home laughing, then it can't have been a good service. Now, lots of churches have been very good at sending you home crying, so I'm not saying that any of these things are not pointing. These are not a list of wrongs in themselves. It's right to want more truth. It's right to want to meet friends. It's right to want to be refreshed. It's right to want to be entertained to a level. It certainly shouldn't be boring. But these are not the goal of our gathering, is the point I'm trying to make. These are happy, providential byproducts of our gathering. We come together for a bigger purpose than these things. These things, I feel like, are mere means to an end, but they're not the end. They're the byproduct of the purpose of being together, but they're not what we come together to do. A.W. Tozer, who some of you will know and read, a great preacher of a previous generation, he commented on this idea of gathering for entertainment in his day, which was sort of 50s and 60s. And he said this: we should come to church not anticipating entertainment, but expecting the high and holy manifestation of God's presence. And that gets to the heart of what this series is all about, and why we've called it Encounter. Because what we want to do when we gather is not just have a good time, not just meet friends, not just get our heads filled up with a bit more truth. But what we want to do, I hope, is that when we gather, we want to touch the presence of the living God. Together, we want to sense what it means to be in God's presence. Not just in the presence of entertainment, or not just in the presence of intellectual teaching, or not just in the presence of a really good bunch of friends, but in the presence of the holy living God. Jesus said, didn't he, that where just two or three gather together in his name, he would be in the midst of them. That's our belief. And what we would love is that it would be our regular experience. Have you ever been in one of those situations where someone's talking about you, but they don't know you're in the room? Maybe not, but it's a bit embarrassing when it happens. And you hear people talking about you and saying things about you. And you start thinking, well, why don't you just talk to me? Because I actually know the answer to that. Don't wonder what I think about it, but ask me what I think about it. Don't say David did that, but ask David what it felt like for David to do that. And there's always a risk when we gather that we talk about God as though he wasn't in the room. That we sing about God as though he wasn't in the room. That somehow or other what we're doing is about someone rather than with someone. Now, this will be true for some of us more than others, and it won't touch all of us equally, but my heart is that wherever we're at in that understanding of why we're here this morning, we would be moved on and deepened and refreshed in this idea of encountering God when we gather. I guess when we woke up on a Sunday morning and considered coming here, there would be quite a different sense in our heart than if we thought we were really coming to meet with the high and holy, true and living God. I'm sure when we wake up on those days, when we've got something in our diary or on our schedule that you know, we're going to see something special, perhaps a particular concert, or we're going to see a performer that we haven't seen before, or we're going to meet with someone we haven't met for a long time, or we're going to engage with a friend that we lost contact with years ago, there's a sense of excitement. And when we wake up, we think, yes, today's the day at last. We've got tickets. We're going to see X tonight. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning and thought, oh, it's Sunday. Oh, I've got to go to church. Hope it's not too long. Hope David didn't go on for too long. He does a bit. I hope. I would love. I mean, I must admit, I wake up Sunday mornings and I think, oh, no, it's Sunday. I've got to go to work. So I'm not pointing any fingers here. I'm just sharing my own heart a little bit and saying, I want to wake up and think, God is waiting for me amongst his people, gathered together. He is there. I'm going to meet with God this morning. It's the highlight of my week. It's the best bit. And some of you are looking at me like I'm talking about some kind of weird exotic fantasy, that this could never be the case. But I want to argue the case this morning that it should be the case, that it can be the case, that it is what God wants when we gather. And it's an insult to God when we gather and talk about him and sing about him as though he isn't in the room, expecting him to sit in the corner and do nothing until we have our coffee and go home. God is here, not just as a passive deity saying, worship me. He's not a stone idol, mute. He is a living being who wants to speak and to touch and to change and to caress and to correct. He is here and he is not daft or dead. He's wise and full of life. And somehow we need to connect with that deity, that encounter the living God when we meet. There's a passage I want to reflect on just for a few minutes in the book of Hebrews, which contrasts two different encounters with God. Here's the passage. It's going to come up on the screen. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. The NIV heads this passage with the contrasting metaphors, the mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. Sounds like a blockbuster, doesn't it? The mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. That's the contrast it gives to two different ways of encountering God. Here's the passage. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they couldn't bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. Those words in the New Testament are pointing to an experience in the Old Testament when the people of God were released from their imprisonment in Egypt and made it to Mount Sinai, and God met them there, and there's this imagery of an awesome, holy, flaming God bursting forth on the mountaintop and bidding his people to come and gather. And it was an awesome, terrifying experience. And the whole imagery there is supposed to say, keep your distance. This is a holy God that's just set you free from captivity. This is an awesome God that's just kept you free from captivity. This God is full of power and might and purpose. And if you come too close, you're going to get burned up in the sheer glory of it all. So keep your distance. If even an animal gets too close, you better put them to death because they're going to have a miserable existence in their sort of sudden awareness of who they are. Mere little dog in the presence of this great God. The sight was so terrifying that even the most holy man on the planet at the time, Moses, said, I'm trembling with fear at the prospect of encountering this awesome, holy, mighty, flaming, purposeful, powerful God. Encounter one. Got it? So I can't explain any more better than that. Okay, right. That's the mountain of fear. The Old Testament image of approaching God. Passage moves on. But you, believers in Jesus Christ, have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The metaphor here is of God's new society and God's new relationship with the earth. When it says you've come to Mount Zion, to the New Jerusalem and Mount Zion in the New Testament is used as an image of all God's people gathered around him. His beautiful, restored creation. It's a picture, it's a metaphor of all of that. You've come to God, certainly you have. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. The firstborn, what's that all about? Well, those who have come to believe in the firstborn son. The firstborn son, the first son of the new creation is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the firstborn son. So if you've come to believe in the firstborn son, you're one of the firstborns. Yeah? Okay, so when you come together, you come to God's new creation purposes, the Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, where there's thousands of angels worshipping God already, and there's now thousands of people worshipping God. You've come to the church of the gathering, the word church could just mean gathering, of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God. You don't look very pleased about it, but that's what the New Testament claims. You have come to God. You haven't come to this old, fearful place. Keep our distance. Let's just sing about him. Let's not get too close. You have come to God. Not just to God's mountain. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Those who have already gone before are gathered around God's throne to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That again, many of you will know, refers to an Old Testament story. One of the first couples, Cain and Abel, brothers. And Cain murdered his brother Abel. And God says to Cain, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." What's it crying out? It's crying out for vengeance. That was the old. That was the old word. The word that the blood of Abel spoke out: "Get justice for me. My brother's killed me." But you've come to sprinkled blood, but it speaks a much better word than that. You've come to the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and as he hung on the cross, his blood hit the ground, and it cried out, not "Get them because they've just killed me," but it cried out, "Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." That's what you've come to this morning. You've come to a God who reaches out to you, who says, "Come to me," who says, "My son's blood has been given to you. There's no reason why you shouldn't come, because there's blood dripping on the ground of this earth that's crying out for your soul. Forgive them because they do not know what they do." That's why we can come to the mountain of joy and not to the mountain of fear. The book of Hebrews is rich in this. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the place where God's presence was believed to dwell, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is through his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," since those things are true, "let us draw near to God." That's the invitation. With a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's the invitation. That's the possibility that Jesus opens up to us. By grace you're saved. By God's kindness you're invited to come into his presence. And as a body, when we do that together, he situates himself amongst us so that he is known by his people. Not just known about by his people. Hebrews elsewhere says, "For we don't have a high priest," this is talking about Jesus, "who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Do you see, all of this imagery is pushing us towards this New Testament vision that when God's people gather, they don't come fearfully to stand at distance and sing songs about truth, but they come close, they draw near, they approach to actually touch and receive from the presence of the living God. The passage in Hebrews 12 goes on to say, "See to it then that you don't refuse him who speaks." If it's God that's speaking when you gather, don't refuse that voice. If they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Now, some of you may think, what on earth is that going on about? In brief, time is very short, but in brief, what that verse is saying, in the context of what has just been said, draw near to God, come into this gracious presence, but don't forget that it's the same God you're coming to. The God who shook the earth when he met Moses on the mountain is the God who one day will shake the earth again in bringing in his new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. When we come to worship God, and when we hear that gracious invitation to come close, and when we think of God as our Father rather than our judge, and all of those right things that we think, the risk is that we begin to diminish God to less than the world-holding, world-shaping, world-shaking God that he truly is. It's not the difference of the imagery between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not that God has changed. In the Old Testament image, it's the God of holiness and purity and might and purpose and intention that people quake before. That was their heart attitude. They understood who God was and they knew, therefore, they should keep their distance. What we're reading here this morning is not saying God's changed. It's okay, you can come safe now. He was really angry, but he's not anymore. He was really nasty. He was even, you know, but that was Old Testament. Now he's just a lovely father and you can just come close. No! The miracle is not that God's changed, but the miracle is that our standing before him has changed. It's the same awesome God that we approach when we come into his presence. God hasn't changed. What's changed is what he's done for us in Jesus so that we can approach this holy, awesome God. Do you get it? So the passage finishes like this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Notice those words there. When you come to worship, many of us will have heard many times, the word worship in the New Testament, one of the most common words for worship, means to come towards, to kiss. That's what worship means. Proskuneo is the word. And it was the thing that you did if you met a king, a real king, and some people still do it today to the Pope and other dignitaries. You come, you take the hand, and you bow, and you kiss the hand. That's the word that's used in the New Testament for worship. To come towards. It's a sign of deep respect. When we worship, the first thing it does, it reminds us who is king and who isn't king. And our place in the rightful order of things. When we sing those songs and we're reminded of a high and holy God on his throne, we're reminded that we're not on the throne, actually. We're just the humble servant who comes to kiss the king's feet, figuratively speaking. We come to worship. For our God is a consuming fire. What's that all about? Well, the imagery of fire in the Bible always does one of two things, and sometimes both at the same time. Fire destroys what's bad and purifies what's already good. And when we come to God and we encounter God and we meet with God, one of the tests afterwards of our encounter is what has been touched on in my life that needs to be burnt up? And what's been touched on in my life that's just been polished and refined a bit so that I can face this new week on my front line as that new creation person that Jesus died to make me? See, we can just think of fire as a dangerous, hurtful, destroying thing, but in the Bible it's always positive. It positively burns up rubbish and it positively polishes the good. So when we come to God, who is a consuming fire, that's what he wants to do. He wants to perfect us as we worship. We do it with thankfulness, the passage says. We do it with reverence. Reverence is a state of mind. You see, so much of whether we encounter God or not is not actually down to whether God is here or not. It's to do with how we walk through the door. Sorry, folks. It'd be nice if it was the people on the platforms for all the time. But the truth is that whether or not we encounter God when we come here, in large part, depends on how we walk through the door. How prepared we are. Have we even prayed this morning that we'll meet God before we walk through the door? Have we come with a heart of expectancy that we're going to meet this high and holy God? Have we come with reverence in our heart? Or have we just come hoping that the service station's got good coffee? Acceptable worship, according to the book of Hebrews, works out of reverence for what we're about to do. And the other word, the final word, is the word awe. With reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Awe really is a matter of response, isn't it? Reverence is, I can choose to be reverent or not irreverent. But awe usually is a reaction to something, isn't it? You see something or hear something. Yesterday, I was in Birmingham all day. Fantastic day out. The National British Brass Band Open Championships. Why are you laughing? I wasn't playing, I was watching. 19 of the best bands from Britain and around the world were competing. They all played the same piece. So I sat still all day and listened to the same piece of music 19 times. I don't know why you think this is such a strange thing to do. This is a good day out in my world. And within this very complicated piece of music, deliberately written to test the very best musicians in the brass band world, there was a lovely section, pianissimo, which means very, very quiet. The whole band playing, all 25 musicians playing, but really, really quiet. And on a brass instrument, the hardest thing to do is to play in a controlled way, really, really quiet. Sometimes you hear a trumpeter doing all kinds of florid things and playing really loudly. That's not actually that hard. But to play in a controlled way really quietly is hard. And I'd listened to 13 bands playing this passage, and it was good. I sat at the back of the Symphony Hall in Birmingham, looking down on these musicians, and it was good. But then, onto the platform, came Black Dyke Mills. If anyone said what then Father forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they played brilliantly all through the stormy opening bit and then through the complicated solos, and then they got to this bit. And I cannot tell you how beautiful that moment was when these 25 men blowing through lumps of brass just created this thin but beautiful sound just wafting through the hall. Fantastic. Awesome. I'd waited all day for that moment because I knew they'd be good. And they didn't disappoint. They didn't win, unfortunately, but they did play that section the best. When we come together, the job of those of us on the platform, whoever we are and whatever our role, I would suggest is to enable you to encounter something that makes you think, oh, yeah, that's my God. He's beautiful beyond description. He's powerful. He's holy. He's pure. He's for me. His grace is enough. Somehow when we come together, we want to get that sense that God is in this room. And he's awesome. You can be awesome in power, like the winning band Corey were yesterday. Awesome in power. But you can be awesome in still beauty. Like Black Dyke were yesterday. Don't worry, I'm never going to use this illustration again with you, so just live with it for this morning. Our God doesn't have to rage and burn and overflow to be beautiful. But we do need to sense his beauty if we want to worship acceptably with reverence and awe. So we're going to just close our meeting with some time of worship as we get a chance just to, before we go home and rush back onto the motorway, center ourselves again in the presence of this God. Maybe some of us have come this morning and maybe we didn't even give it a thought. We just came, we're in the duty mode. It's a habit. Maybe it's a moment just to kind of shed that skin and to say, I want to engage with God. I want to meet God. Who doesn't want to meet the true and living God who holds out his hands to his people and says, look, I'm with you and I'm for you. And because of Jesus, you can enter this way to see me afresh.